All right, I think it's time for us to get started. Everybody doing okay? Awake? Yes? No? Anything? Okay.
Coffee?
Sorry, I'm fresh out. It was good, though. How many are first-timers at Focal Point? Okay, a good handful. Good. You enjoying it? Good? Learning anything? All right. Well, that's not just for first-timers. And the rest of you learning anything? Enjoying it? Are you awake at all? Okay. All right. Very good. Some say no. All right. Well, if you are, I can take care of that. That's what preachers do, right? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 48 is where we're going to start. All right, Luke 12, 48. Now, this is right in the middle of a parable that Jesus is telling. It's really right at the end of it. But I want for us to focus on one statement that Jesus makes kind of in the middle of verse 48. Do you see where he says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required." See something similar to that? May say, like, to whom much is given, much will be required. We might put it this way, with blessings, y'all can read my writing, with blessings come responsibilities. All right, does that make sense? Let's think about that for just a moment as we get started. Let's talk about some blessings, and I'll give you the blessing, and then I'll let you give me the responsibilities. All right? You've probably run into this principle at work in your own home. Now, I don't know how many of you guys in here are old enough to drive? All right? How many of you that are old enough to drive have your own transportation? All right, so a handful. All right, so we're going to put that under the category of blessings. All right, you've got a car. Now, those of you that aren't driving yet or who are old enough to but don't have your own wheels, is that something you're looking forward to having? Yeah, so I think we'd all put that into the category of a blessing, something that is something that we have that's positive, something that we would enjoy having. All right, so blessings. Now, with that blessing comes some responsibilities. All right, what are some of the responsibilities associated with this blessing?
Insured.
Okay, you got to have it insured. What else? Okay, maintenance. I'll abbreviate that. Gasoline. You gotta know how to do it safely. You have to be responsible for that. Right. That's good. Anything else? What?
Money?
Yeah, it takes money to do a lot of this stuff, right? Gas, right? Maintenance, insurance, all of that. Yes, you gotta clean it, right? You gotta keep the dirt off of it. Some cars are so old, the dirt actually holds it together. That was my car, my first car. All right, so we get the principle, right? With blessings come responsibilities. How about this blessing? We'll just say go out. Isn't it a blessing sometimes that our folks allow us to go out with our friends to do, you know, X, Y, or Z? Right? Go to a movie, you know, go to whatever. All right, that's a blessing. What are some responsibilities that come along with that? Okay, sometimes you have to check in, right? Call. Right? Yeah. You got a curfew. Be here on time.
Hmm?
Arrange?
Yeah.
Okay? So that's where you go, right? All right? You have to arrange the plans. Responsibilities, you got to make the plans. All right. So we're getting the principle, right? Your folks say, yeah, you can have this blessing, which it is, right? It's an enjoyable thing to do if you meet certain responsibilities. Now, as you get older like that, you're getting more opportunities to be given blessings and more opportunities to deal with the responsibilities. All right? So that's the principle that Jesus is trying to get across in Luke 12 when he says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. So the longer we live and the more blessings we enjoy, the more responsibilities we have to deal with those blessings in the right way. You with me? All right, now turn to Ephesians chapter 4, which is where we're going to spend most of our time in this session. Ephesians chapter 4. What's true in these situations that we just described, having a car, going out, those kinds of things, what's true with things like that is also true in the church. It's true with Christianity, that God has given us a lot of blessings in Christ. But with those blessings come also some responsibilities. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about blessings and responsibilities. And you can pretty much divide the book that way. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, Paul spends a lot of time talking about the blessings. Things that we have because we're Christians. Now, if you're right there in Ephesians, I'm going to call your attention to several passages right quick just to illustrate that. In chapter 1, verse 3, what does Paul say in that verse about blessings? God has blessed us with what? Verse 3. All right. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Okay, so that's kind of a good summary statement, right? A good, you know, a broad statement. And from there, he's going to start listing what a lot of those blessings are that we have in Christ. Let's look at a few of those. Look at verse 4. He chose us. God selected us. Isn't that a great blessing? To have been selected by God. How about verse 7? In Him, in Christ, we have what? Redemption through His blood. What else? Same verse. Forgiveness of our trespasses. So there are two blessings in one verse. God, through Jesus, has redeemed us, paid the price for our salvation, and has given us the forgiveness of our sins. Look at verse 11. What have we obtained? According to verse 11. An inheritance. All right? What's an inheritance? Isn't an inheritance usually, doesn't it involve usually a lot of blessings that you receive from someone else? All right? We have been given an inheritance ourselves. Look over in chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5. God being rich in what? Mercy. And because of His what? Great love with which He loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in transgressions, He did what? Made us alive together. All right, so there's a handful of blessings. We're recipients of God's mercy. We're recipients of God's love. We're recipients of His mercy, His grace. He made us alive, took us from a spiritually dead condition to a spiritually alive condition. Verse 7. In the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in what toward us? His kindness toward us. So in Christ, God has been and is kind to us. Verse 13, chapter 2. Now in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been what? All right, you've been brought near. So there was a time, Paul said, when you were far from God, but because of and through Jesus, God has brought you near to Him through Him. Right? Great blessings. And we could go on. Verse 18, chapter 2. For through Him we both have what? Access. Access in one Spirit to the Father. We can have access and do have access to God. We can communicate with God. We can talk to God. A great blessing. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that works in us. We have the ability to accomplish a lot of things. But it's really God that's accomplishing those things, but it's through what He says is power at work even in us. All right, so that's a great blessing, that God can work His mighty things in us and through us. All right? So, Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, you've just got a lot of things in those verses, just one right after the other, blessings that God's given us. All right? When you start chapter 4 and go through the end of the book, Paul basically shifts gears and starts talking about, here's how all of those blessings that I've just told you about should affect the way you live. In other words, here are the responsibilities that are yours because of all of the blessings that you have. You with me? All right. Now let's look at some of those. And specifically, we're going to focus on one in particular. All right. But before we look at that responsibility, let's look at the specific blessing. Go back to chapter 2. And let's look at verses 14 through 16. Chapter 2, 14 through 16. For He Himself is our peace. Okay? Now, the He is identified in the previous verse, in verse 13. So when He says He is our peace, who's He talking about? Okay, Jesus, right? You see that in verse 13? All right? Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself, for Jesus Christ, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. All right. What Paul's talking about here is the fact that prior to the coming of Jesus, God Himself had separated one group of people in the world from all the rest of the groups of people. All right? And He did that by taking that one group and giving them their own special law and putting them in their own little special area of land. And He protected them in that way for a specific purpose. All right? Now, what group of people was it that God selected out of all the rest of the groups of people and said, I'm going to give you a law that I'm not giving everybody else? Right, the Jewish people, right? The Israelites, descendants of Abraham. He said, I'm going to give you your own law and your own land. God gave them that law, right? Ten Commandments plus a lot of other laws, Mount Sinai, all of that, all right? So that separation that existed between Jewish people and non-Jewish people, and what's the word that we use to describe the non-Jewish person? Remember the Bible word, Gentiles, right? Okay. So God created that separation for a specific purpose. But it was always God's intention that eventually He was going to take those two divided groups and ultimately bring them back together. That everybody would be united back together under one law and under one head. All right? And Paul's talking about that here in Ephesians chapter 2. That's what he means in 13. In Christ, you who formerly were far off, that would be a reference to the Gentiles who had been excluded from the way God was dealing with the Jewish people. You've now been brought near. And 14, Jesus, our peace, made both groups one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity. Enmity is strife or division. Jesus in His death broke down that which divided Jew and Gentile, that enabled them to become one. All right, look at the end of 15. So that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God by the cross. Reconcile. It's not necessarily a word we use a lot in our conversation. Do you know what it means? Okay, reconcile, all right. That's involved in it, I think. Not quite the entire... Think of it this way. What?
Restore.
All right, we're getting closer. If you've got two people, for example, that are at odds with each other, okay, they're mad at each other, they're whatever, and those two people work out their differences to where they're no longer enemies but friends, okay, what have they done? Reconciled with each other. So a lot of times that involves wrestling with reality, wrestling with the truth, and coming to agreement, right? So that's involved in the process. But the idea of two different individuals or groups of people who were once at odds with each other coming together in a united way, that's reconciliation, right? That's being reconciled to one another. So Paul uses that word in 16, talking about Jesus, Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile them both. Who's the them both? Jews and Gentiles. That he might reconcile them both into one body by what means? By the cross. All right. So when Jesus died, his death enabled God and enabled him, Jesus himself, to bring those two groups, once divided, into one. Okay? He created, what word might we use to describe that? Or use reconciliation. How about this one? Unity. Jesus created unity by means of the cross. All right? Look at chapter 3, verse 6. This is Paul making the same point, but with different words. Ephesians 3, 6, he says that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. All right. He's just outlined in that chapter, the first part of that chapter, God revealing his will through apostles and prophets. Right? Inspiration, revelation. God directed apostles and prophets to reveal his desires, his will. You with me? And part of that will, part of that purpose of God was to reconcile Jew and Gentile into one body. And as he describes that, he says, here's specifically what the apostles and prophets said. That the Gentiles, once separated, right, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. What is, when you use the word fellow like that, what do you mean?
Equal to.
Equal to. All right. So, you know, I am a a minister of the gospel. John Warren's back there is a fellow minister of the gospel. Okay, so means we're both in that together, right? Equal. So now he says, here's God's purpose, that the Gentiles be fellow heirs to receive an inheritance. Fellows with who? With the Jews, right? He's bringing them together. That Gentiles are fellow heirs. That they are also fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. All right, so it's the same thing. Paul is emphasizing one of these great blessings that is ours in Christ is unity made possible through what Jesus did for us. All right? Everybody with me? All right. Now, since he's talked about that as one of the major blessings, it shouldn't be surprising that when we get to chapter 4, that one of the primary things that Paul says is your responsibility now will have something to do with this unity. And it does. All right, let's look at chapter 4. All right, now remember, this session is called what? What's it? Text me. Right, Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. So I asked Wayne what he had in mind for that. And he said, I just want you to do a textual study of that passage, Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. So the idea of text, I'm not going to text you my sermon notes, okay? Maybe if you ask nicely, I might. But that's not what really the point of the class is. The point of the class is, let's just walk ourselves through the text. All right? So that's what we're going to do. But I think it's important to have this foundation in place. Right? So we know where we're going. Let's look at chapter 4 now. Therefore, what does therefore tell us? Yeah, exactly. It's whenever you come across the word therefore in the Bible, anywhere for that matter, but especially in Scripture, if you come across the word therefore, always remember this little memory hook. When you see the word therefore, it's important to know what that therefore is there for. All right? He's telling you what I'm about to write is based on what I've just previously told you. Okay? So, I've given you all of this information. Therefore, based on that information, here is the next bit of information. All right? He's just been through talking about all of these blessings that we have in Christ. Not the least of which, and one of the primary ones, is unity. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve what? Unity. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All right. Now that's a lot of ground to cover. We'll cover as much of it as we can. He's now into this section on responsibilities. Based on the blessing of unity, here are some responsibilities that are now ours. Okay? And if you are a Christian, recognize these are your responsibilities. Okay? These are my responsibilities. Okay? It's a part of being a Christian, part of being a part of the body of Christ. And he's going to start with attitudes. Attitudes that we need to maintain. Now, what Paul says in the main part of this text is built on the primary statement of verse 1. All right, Paul is going to say, here is what you need to focus on. And he starts with saying, I implore you. Do you have another word in your translation? I beseech you, right? Do you have beseech anything else? Yeah, therefore, right, I, the prisoner of the Lord, do what? Say beseech or beseech, okay? All right, so there's the main verb, okay? You didn't know you're going to get a grammar lesson today, right? You thought you were through with that. I beseech, I beg, I urge you to do something. And what does he urge them to do? All right, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that with which you've been called. Sometimes writers of the Bible use the word walk to refer to the way we live life day to day. One of the interesting things about walking is you can identify some people by the way they walk. Is that true? Do you know people that, if you didn't see their face, if all you could see was like a silhouette of them, and you didn't, or maybe they're a little bit farther away and you can't identify them by face, but you see them walking, that you could say, yeah, I know who that is. Right? Do you know anybody like that? Yeah? Okay. Some famous people have been known by their walks. Anybody know who John Wayne is? Okay. Famous actor. Anyway, he had a very distinctive walk, and I can't imitate it, but a lot of people can. But he was one of somebody you could identify by the way they walk. Christians are the same way. according to the Scriptures. People should be able to identify us by the way we walk. Not our physical gait, but the way we conduct our lives. And Paul says, here is how you need to walk. In a manner worthy of your calling. Worthy to be comparable to. Really, the word worthy literally means to weigh the same as. Remember those old scales where you put one thing on one side of the scale, right, and it weighs it down. Then you put something else on the other side, and if it weighs the same, what's going to happen to the scale? It's going to equalize out. That's the word worthy. Okay, and so Paul is saying you need to walk worthy of your calling. So on the one side of the scale is your calling. We'll talk about what that is in just a moment. And on the other side of the scale is how you live your life. And he's saying those things need to balance out to where they essentially equal each other. Okay? To walk worthy of your calling. Now, God calls us into unity, into the one body of Christ, by means of the gospel message. Paul says that in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. He called you by our gospel. When we hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and we accept that, we embrace that, we obey that, God, through that process, has called us into one body. All right? Into a unified state. Now he says, you, since you're a part of that, I beg you, I urge, I plead with you to walk, to live your life in a manner that is comparable to that glorious invitation. Think about the invitation to be a part of the body of Christ. All of those blessings that are part of that. That we talked about, a lot of them. Salvation, redemption, grace of God, mercy of God, all of those things. Isn't that a high calling? To be called into a place where all of those things are? Paul says, when you recognize how good you have it, when you recognize all those good things that God's given you, you need to then conduct your life in a way that is worthy of that. With blessings come what? Responsibilities. All right. If God has blessed us beyond our ability to even imagine, and He has, then with that comes the responsibility to live our lives in a way that shows how much we recognize how good we've got it. You with me? All right. So that's what he means when he says, walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, from there, he's going to start describing how we do that. It's one thing in theory to say, all right, live your life in a way that's worthy of your calling. All right, well, we may understand what those words mean, and we may understand it conceptually, but what does that mean practically? How do I do that? That's the rest of this section. And he starts with these attitudes. It all starts with how you think. Because how you think is going to determine how you act. All right? Jesus made that point when he said, out of the heart proceed all these different things that he specifically talked about in Matthew 15. But the point is, your actions proceed from your heart or from your attitudes. All right, let's look at the attitudes. Verse 2. With all what?
Humility.
And gentleness or meekness you might have. What else?
Patience
and
bearing with one another in love.
All right. So the first thing that Paul talks about as one of these component parts of our walking worthy of our calling is maintaining this unity by developing, first of all, the attitudes that we need to have. All right. Let's talk about lowliness. The word means literally a modest assessment of oneself. Ever known anybody that that you might think, how do I put this nicely? They think more highly of themselves than maybe they ought to think. That's Paul's words in Romans 12. How might we describe that?
Narcissistic.
Okay, all right. Good.
I had a youth minister that described it as, it's not thinking
less about yourself. It's about thinking about yourself
less. Yeah, right. That's a good way to put it. Yeah. So sometimes we're not careful. It can all be about us, right? The narcissistic idea, the idea of thinking, thinking more often of ourselves than we do of others and putting ourselves first. Paul said, if you want to maintain this unity that God's blessed you with, you're going to have to start by getting that right. Having a lowliness, a humility, lowliness of mind, a modest assessment of self. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2. We don't have time to turn to it. But he said, let no one do anything through selfish ambition or conceit. You ever hear the word conceited? All right, that's what we're talking about. He said, let no one do anything through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, here's our attitude, let each consider others better than himself. Is that easy to do? Not always. But that's the idea of lowliness, thinking of others better than self. And so we start there. You're going to walk worthy of your calling, back to Ephesians 4. You'll do that with all humility and, what's the next one? Gentleness or meekness. Sometimes people think that that a person who's meek is a person who is weak. And really that's not the case. The word that's translated meek in the Bible not only had that application as far as a person's attitude is concerned, but you could take the root word, and it was a word that was used to describe other things too, in things that are outside. 5 minutes, really? Y'all, I haven't been listening very fast. Y'all need to listen faster, okay? All right. Meekness. Power under control. The word meek was often used to describe a horse that had been broken. Okay, what do I mean by broken when you break a horse? Yeah. Yeah, it goes from being wild and to a trained setting where you can ride it, right? Where it's obedient. Yeah, it does what you want. So a horse that's broken, is a horse a very strong animal? Yeah. If you've ever been thrown by one, then you know, all right, or seen somebody thrown by one. So a horse is a strong animal. But if that strength is controlled, if that strength is brought under control where you can guide that horse where you want it, where you can sit on that horse without it throwing you off, that horse has been broken. That's meek. That's meekness. It's power, but power under control. So if you want to be unified, he says you need to have this mild disposition, power under control. All right, long suffering is the next one. With all humility and gentleness, with patience or long suffering. Bearing with one another in love. Those are kind of kindred concepts. The idea is, you know, we all have rough edges of our character, don't we? There's not a single one of us in this room that's perfect. We all have things about us that need work, okay? Maybe somebody's temper's a little shorter than it needs to be. So they kind of maybe fly off the handle quickly, or maybe maybe they're just a little abrasive in their personality. They're like social sandpaper, okay? It's just kind of difficult, it's hard to communicate with them, maybe a little difficult to get along, whatever. We've all got those things. So how do we interact with each other in the face of all of our imperfections? That's this word. In lowliness of mind, let each consider others better than himself. Be meek. Be gentle, bear with one another. Have long suffering toward each other. Be patient with each other. All right? So those are all the attitudes that we need in order to maintain unity. Now, so he says, with all of those things in place, verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right? With those attitudes in place, give yourself to maintaining unity in the church. You know, we can become very divisive if we're not careful, right? We can allow our little imperfections of our character and things like that to cause division and to cause us to separate from each other and push each other away. Paul said we need to not do that, but do the opposite. Try to bring each other together. And it's going to take forbearance. It's going to take meekness, controlling yourself. It's going to take patience. It's going to take a modest assessment of yourself, thinking of others better than yourself. Get all those attitudes in place and you'll be in the best position to preserve unity in the church. Now those are the attitudes. Then he gets to the substance. And obviously we don't have time to get through all of that because y'all didn't listen very fast, as I said before. Right, Tara? Okay. But here's the substance of unity in verses 4 through 6. Very quickly. If we're going to have unity in life, in religion, okay, if we want people to come together, it's going to be on the basis of these principles. There is how many bodies?
One.
Look at all the... See how that one word, the word one, what does that imply? Unity, right? God took two factions, two separated people, Jew and Gentile, and He made them what?
One.
All right, so we're still talking about unity. If we're going to have that, it's going to be based on these major principles of oneness, of unity, of singularity. There is one body. What is the body that he's talking about?
Body of Christ.
Yeah, the body of Christ. The church. The church is his body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Okay? So if we're going to bring about or maintain unity, we've got to recognize the fact that God did not separate and divide the body of Jesus Christ, the church. It is singular in nature. There is one. There is one Spirit. I believe that's reference to the Holy Spirit, part of the divine nature. There is one hope. What do we hope for when everything's said and done? Where's our hope as Christians? Yeah, our hope's in God, and we hope to spend eternity with Him, don't we? In hope of eternal life, Titus 1 verse 2. That's our hope. We can't have our hopes all divided up and split out in all different areas and different places. There is one Lord. Who's that? Okay, Lord Jesus Christ specifically. Yeah. One faith. One baptism. One God. All of these things are essential. I wish we had time to explore all of those. But we don't. But here's the point. There can be no genuine unity without a recognition of the substance by which God declares that there's unity. See, some people want to give ground on some of these things and say, one baptism, I don't know. I mean, people do it different ways and for different reasons. There's really all kinds of different baptisms. But why don't we do it God's way, right? What'd God say? He said one, right? And so we can't give ground on these and ever reach our potential in the church without a recognition of and an acceptance of what God says unity is based on. Does that make sense? So you guys do your part. You're a part of the church. You're Christians. You do your part as the rest of us try to do our part to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace by having the proper attitudes and basing it on the proper substance. All right? Now, you may not have listened quickly today, but you listened well. And I appreciate that very much. We're done. Thanks a bunch.